Well, I grew up with the Kennedys and their 10 kids. Excuse me, the Carls and then their 10 kids, and the Kennedys with their 3 kids on either side of our house. At any given time, there were between 12 and 14 kids able and willing for a good kickball game. You can imagine the kickball games we had. An amazing thing happens when kids get together and play kickball. Lo and behold, someone's going to argue a call. It didn't touch me. It didn't touch me. Oh, yeah, I got you on the leg. And sure enough, sides will be taken. Voices will be raised. And sure enough, the kickball game turns into chaos. Cats and dogs living together in mass hysteria. Until someone calls for the groundbreaking field leveling do-over. We'll just do a do-over. Now, how do you argue with the do-over? What are you going to do? Stop playing? You're not going to win your argument. You know it hit you, hit the guy. They won't claim it. Rather than having all chaos, mass chaos break out on the corner block, you just call a do-over. And you play it again, right? You see if poetic justice is on your side. Well, guess what? Today in John 3, we're looking at God's great audible, the do-over. Jesus is going to talk about God's great do-over. You see, this fall, we're asking who Jesus is and what difference does he make in life. In this interaction with Nicodemus, a religious leader, a righteous man, at least in his own eyes, we learn that Jesus didn't just come to improve life or offer us a to-do list for becoming better or pleasing God or provide earthly relief from all of our everyday discontent. At the same time, Jesus offers so much more, it's going to make a dramatic difference in everyday life if we understand it. We're going to learn that Jesus is God's plan A to the world for a do-over. Now, it's hard to understand our need for a do-over sometimes. When life is going well, when we're financially secure, all our friends are healthy, our job's going well, I don't want a do-over. Life is just great. You talk to folks who are suffering, especially unjustly. Folks who've grown up in situations that we can't even dream about. Or perhaps, as what just happened in Pakistan earlier this morning, you walk out of church and 60 of your parishioners die in a suicide bombing. You may be calling for a do-over. And so whether or not we're in our upper middle class American life or we're going through a difficult suffering period, Jesus is going to say, everybody needs a do-over. So here we are. Open your text, John chapter 3, either the bulletin or maybe you pull out a Bible. I want to encourage you to maybe bring your own Bible so you can write notes in it during our sermons. Nicodemus, a religious leader, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night. And he says, look, any idiot can see that what you're doing, God's got to be in it somehow. No one can do the things you're doing unless God were with them. It's clear God's with you, but we don't understand. I want to know more. Jesus responds, Nicodemus, it's actually not as clear as you think. You don't know what you don't know. How true it is of us, isn't it? We don't know what we don't know. He says, in effect, Jesus says to him, you'll never understand what God is up to by just looking at his miracles or by deduction, evaluating your own circumstances, or coming to a logical conclusion. It will never happen. You won't see the kingdom of God. Jesus goes a step further and says, you need a whole new disposition. You need new glasses. You need new eyesight. You need a new life to see what God's doing. You got to start from scratch. Nicodemus, you need a do-over. Wait a minute. He's talking to a guy who's responsible for the religious temperature of the people of Israel, for expounding scripture, for attaining a level of righteousness that would fit his position. And Jesus is saying, look, even you, Nicodemus, need a do-over? We say the same thing to God sometimes. If you just give me enough evidence, if you just prove me with enough facts, if you just work a miracle and serve my immediate need, I will believe in you. And then I'll understand and trust you for who you are. And Jesus responds, nope, it'll never happen. Even though he's there doing his teaching and doing his miracle, even Jesus knows something profoundly different is needed for people to understand who God is and how he works in everyday life. We can see all the miracles in the world. We can be the most moral people alive. We can give to the church. We can come to church. We can go to Bible study or Alpha. But unless a power outside of ourselves gives us a new nature, we'll never see God for who he is. This is a radical message in our self-improvement, work harder, climb up the rung culture here in America. Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus punches a hole in our modern presupposition that we, if we just work harder or do more, can attain the kingdom of God through human effort. How many of you believe I've lived a good life? I'm going to heaven. I've tried my best. I'm doing my part. And if there's more to do, just tell me what it is, and I'll do it to please God. Listen, no amount of Bible reading, church attendance, or trying harder will give us the do-over we need to see God. Jesus says we need a whole new life. This is radical. You know, there's lots of baggage that comes with the phrase, born again. Oh, you're not one of those born again Christians, are you? We say with a sneer. Just let's pigeonhole that whole group of people. They're idiots, hypocrites, judgmental, self-righteous people, right? Just throw them out over there. We'd never want to be like them. Well, clearly that phrase comes from this text. The point Jesus is making is not about a lifestyle. It's about the fact that we need a new start, a new beginning. The darkness is too dark to work our way back into God's kingdom. If we had more time to go through John 1 and John 2, basically John 1 and John 2, the first two chapters of the book say, look, the darkness is too dark, even for us upper middle class Americans, to climb our way back to God. Just as the wind can't be influenced by human effort, verses 8 and 9, so the work of God can't either be influenced by human effort. No human effort can supply the power we need from God. It's his initiative and his action. This is very freeing for those of us who know we were complete idiots. And there's no way we could work our way into God. Remember, some of us came from a place of total rebellion. We hated Christ and God. We hated church. We didn't even try. That was ridiculous. But when we came face to face with a God who is nothing like we thought, oh my goodness, the only hope I have is that God would extend a hand of grace. The challenge is for us other churchgoers who've grown up in a mindset that says, follow the golden rule, work harder, and you'll be everything God wants you to be. They're the people who are absolutely offended, or should I say, we are the people who are absolutely offended by this word to Nicodemus. You can't see God unless you get a new start. What? You may see his miracles like Nicodemus did. You may be God positive, like so much of our culture is. They're God positive. God's kind of cool. We'll have no idea who he is and see him for who he is unless we get a new start. Jesus is saying everybody starts at the same level. Whether you're a terrorist holding a Nairobi mall hostage, or whether you're a toddler who's 3 or 4 years old, as cute as can be, everybody starts in the same place, needing a fresh beginning. That's offensive to our sense of, I can do it. Do you see now, secondly, how Jesus is then making a statement about the human condition? He's basically saying to Nicodemus, your disease is more serious than you think. If you look at the text, it says, just as Moses lifted up the snake, this is Numbers 21. What was going on? The people had totally rebelled against God, and so he sends a plague. He says, look, I'll give, okay, a plague. But he loves them. He doesn't want to destroy them. He says, look, Moses, take a bronze snake, hold it up. As an act of repentance, they've got to take their eyes off themselves and their problems, and they've got to look to you, and if they look to the snake, I will heal them and forgive their sin. So here's what he's saying. As an act of repentance, you've got to look to something outside of yourself to save you from the plague. You can't do it yourself. You see, the first step in seeing the kingdom of God is coming to grips with the context and condition in which all life is lived. to admit there is a plague in the world, and without a cure, we are destroyed. As a priest, I see this when death happens during funerals. People are furious. It's like it's caught them off guard. I had no idea I was going to die. Really? I mean, latest statistics show, I say this all the time, 1 out of 1 people dies. That's a surprise to you when it happens? Now, I'm not trying to be, you know, make fun of death. It's incredibly difficult and it's hard and grief. Please don't take that. But the idea is we've got a problem. We will hold a funeral service for you and for me someday in this world. Your time's going to come. Death shows that there's a plague that's greater than anything we can solve. Last week, I went to the sentencing of one of the two guys who were in the trial that I was in last spring. And the jury, of which I was the foreman, found him guilty on 2 counts. Well, we walk into the courtroom last week, and here's the lawyer still trying to convince the judge he's innocent. He's got a witness. He's brought in a new witness to say, look, he's not as guilty as you think he was. Here's a witness to say. The judge listens patiently. And then finally says, look, I don't think you understand. The sentence has already been pronounced. He's already found guilty. You can yell and scream and not like it all you want. I'm just here to give you, quite frankly, how long he's going to serve in jail. So many of us are like that. God, we're going to argue. We're going to wait. We're going to say, look at my good life. Look how great things are. I don't deserve any of that. I don't deserve death. But the verdict's already been made. Unless you're absolutely 100% perfect and holy, you can't be in the presence of a holy God. You can't. The plague of sin runs so deep. Our selfishness and pride run so deep. We can't shake our fist at God and say this is no unfair. Romans says the wages of sin is death. We already stand condemned. Jesus is saying, I'm coming into a world that's already been condemned. Well, the story is not just that we need a do-over because we're going to face death at some point in our lives. It's actually more than that. It's that God was willing to offer us the do-over in the first place. If that judge last week had come down off of his bench and said, you know what? You're totally guilty. He gave him 235 months. I think that's 19 and a half years in prison. If he'd come down and said, look, you are precious, my son. I'll serve the sentence for you. Can you imagine the hush that would have come over the courtroom, especially in light of the heinous crimes this man had committed? Look what it says. The Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. Which of us needs to have our sins pointed out to us, right? Come on. But to save the world. The great judge is willing to get down off of his chair and take the punishment of the guilty. The great doctor was willing to take on the melees in order to heal the patients. Because here's the truth. God loves condemned people. He loves condemned people. I thought about making a placard, John 3:16, and holding it up. You might see some at the Ravens game today. But it's true. Jesus is looking at Nicodemus in love saying, pal, you need an extreme life makeover. Just as badly as Barabbas, the terrorist, does. I love you. You need a fresh start. You need a do-over. I don't want to see you condemned. I don't want your life to end in the hopelessness of an eternal death. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it. To give the world a do-over, to take on the plague from our people so that we may go free. Look at verse 15. That everyone who looks to the Son may believe in him and have eternal life. How do we start this do-over? Jesus points Nicodemus to the cross. He said, look at the raised Christ lifted up on the cross.
What do you see? You see a condemned man on the cross. One who became condemned, sentenced to death for this plague. Only he wasn't,
or he didn't justify or deserve it. When we look to Jesus, our plague is healed. Our sins are forgiven. We have freedom to approach God. The blinds are removed and we see him. We become transformed by the Holy Spirit. It's like plugging in a dead iPhone. As soon as you plug it in, it comes to life. That's what Jesus says happens to someone who looks and receives what Christ gives. They move from death to life, Romans tells us. Looking at Jesus and allowing him to be the cure for our plague is the only way we'll ever get to see Christ's great love. You will never understand how much God loves you until you are willing to realize how much he sacrificed on your behalf. A sacrificial love for you and for me. The offering up of a do-over because he was willing to give his one and only son. Not just for bad people. Not just for terrorists. But it says for the whole world. When we look up to Christ, we receive the rebirth of water and the Spirit. The water represents repentance, the baptism of repentance, that we turn and admit our need. God, save me from this plague. And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, new life. This week in Bible study, I was telling folks, the first time I ever received the Holy Spirit was actually sitting around Dee Dee Whitaker's kitchen table 22 years ago. I was a Christian and I believed in Christ. I'd gone into ministry. But four of us were gathered around praying. And Dee Dee just asked the Lord to come and do his work among us. Nothing kind of hokey or wacky. And all of a sudden, the holy hush, the presence of the Holy Spirit filled that kitchen. And something happened inside of me. I was healed. I became a new man. I knew it. I had assurance, 22 years old, that I was Christ. The Lord wants you to have that assurance today. He wanted Nicodemus to look, to see his great need for a do-over, and to look at him, to follow his life and see him dying on the cross, to receive new life. And just so you know, some of us are believers. We've looked at Christ already. We need this reminder every day. I need it every Sunday. Because I'm always evaluating how good my week was. Was I a good Christian and a good pastor this week? Is there anybody angry at me? If not, great. It's going to be a great sermon. We're going to have a great Sunday worship because Dave Drake did everything he needed to do, and now God will bless our church. Is that the gospel? The gospel is even on my best weeks, I'm still an idiot. I'm still selfish. I may not have offended any of you out there, but I'm cursing you in my heart when you tick me off. You do the same thing with your coworkers. You do the same thing with your spouse. You just learn how to control it. God's not going to bless our church because I'm so good. Every Sunday, I got to get on my knees literally and say, Lord, have mercy. I don't deserve to be able to preach the gospel or lead a church. If these people are depending on my righteousness, we're all in trouble. It's true. And if we're depending on your righteousness, we're in trouble too. And so every day we start out with this gospel of grace. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Remind me of the depth of my depravity and the unlimited grace offered to me. You know what? Then when we receive it ourselves, we start to give it to others when they don't deserve it. The folks at the office who continue to offend you. Your kids who continue to disrespect you. All the things you want to just make them pay, all of a sudden when you realize you've received amazing grace, we then become conduits of that grace for those who sin against us. This gospel that Jesus is offering Nicodemus is true for those who are blind and for those who see. Let me summarize. Nicodemus, Church of the Resurrection, David Drake, your problem is far worse than you realize. The plague is killing your body and soul. And if it's not dealt with, you'll be condemned forever apart from God. God's love for condemned men and women is far greater than you could ever have hoped. You've never looked into the eyes of anybody who Christ wasn't willing to die for. Think of the people that annoy you, the people you're not speaking to because they've sinned against you. Jesus is willing to offer an olive branch and pay for their sin and yours and mine. Look to Christ. Ask him on the cross to save you, to save me, and to fill us with his Holy Spirit that we might have new eyes to see what he's doing, to see who Christ is, to see ourselves as he sees us. How many of us who call ourselves Christians walk around with shame and guilt because of our past mistakes, thinking God could never love me or use me? When we become new creations, he changes our view of ourselves as well as the world. Anybody here want a do-over? Anybody need a do-over? An internal spiritual do-over? Yeah. Let's pray. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Lord, some of us in this church today, we know in our hearts, we want to be clean. We need a fresh start. And so, Lord, right now we look to you and what you did on the cross. You became condemned for us so we could be set free. And we receive your Holy Spirit even now. Lord, make us clean. Give us that new life. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.